James Robertson's pretty good. I've been called a lot worse than that, so that's not bad at all. Close. My name is Jim. James, but nobody ever calls me James. It's always Jim. Somebody calls me Jimmy. They went to high school with me. The time phone rings and says, Jimmy there? It's they went to high school with me. After that, it was just Jim. These two fellows, I'll let you figure out which one's my driver, which one's my bodyguard, but they brought me up here safely. And if it snows, we're going to have to head on down the mountain. Of course, he's a good driver. This guy is actually a policeman, and he can drive real good. We may be in a police car. I'm not sure. But we'll get there quicker than I can drive. I'll put it that way. All right, Nehemiah chapter 1. We'll read some verses, and then we'll probably look at the whole chapter. But tonight, Nehemiah, to me, is one of the best examples of leadership in the Bible. Nehemiah was just an average, run-of-the-mill man like you and me. Wasn't a prophet, wasn't a preacher, wasn't a priest. He was just a man in his heart and in his life that really, really wanted to serve God. And one ordinary day, something happened in his life that changed everything. Now, if you look at verse 1, Nehemiah chapter 1, it says the words of Nehemiah, son of Hachaliah, and he came to pass in the month of Chislu in the 20th year as I was in Shushan, the palace. So that's where he lived. Nehemiah lived in a palace. Pretty good house. I've seen a couple of palaces, never lived in one, but he had a real good place to live. Now if you go to verse 11, right at the end of verse 11, it says, for I was the king's cupbearer. So Nehemiah had a good place to live, had a good job. He worked for the king. He worked for the government, had a good retirement, made pretty good money, and everything was just right for Nehemiah. But you go to verse 2, something happened in his life that changed everything. Just an ordinary, run-of-the-mill day, something happened, and his life was never, ever the same. Just one question. Look at verse 2. It says, when he was in Shushan, the palace, verse 2 says, at Anani, one of my brethren, came in certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews and escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. One question. That's all. Now, I'd ask you and remind you tonight, be careful what you ask. Not what you ask for, just be careful what you ask. He asked one simple, run-of-the-mill question, and his whole life was changed. That's what happened to me. I got saved at 24, got married 6, 7 months after I got saved. Met my wife, we got married, went to Tabernacle Baptist Bible College, graduated, went to Scotland, stayed 8.5 years, started a church, turned over to Scotsman, come back to Six Mile, South Carolina, pastored a church for 24 years, and then something real out of the ordinary changed my whole life. I thought I'd be in that church, Mile Creek Baptist Church. I thought I'd be there till the day I died. In fact, I thought I'd be in Scotland till the day I died, but God seemed to change it all around. And one day, something happened, changed my life. That's what happened to Nehemiah. Something happened. He asked one question. His brethren came from Jerusalem. One of them might have been his brother, but there's at least Jews. They were his brethren. He asked them one question because he was concerned about Jerusalem. He looked at them. He said, fellas, what's it like in Jerusalem? One question. Just one. While I was there at Mile Creek, my son got saved. God called him to India. So after God called him to India, I'm pastoring and everything's going fine and these guys are in the church and everything's great, no more problems than any other Baptist church, everything's pretty good. Then all of a sudden, God saves him, sends him to India. I start asking him questions. I said, Jim, what's India like? He said, well, Dad, there's 1.2 billion people in India. 1.2 billion. Not million, but billion. I can't fathom a million, much less a billion. But I have figured it out like this. There's almost exactly four times more people in India than America. The biggest thing I saw when I got to India, you get off of the airplane in Gandhi Airport, you get off, you come outside, the first thing you realize is, wow, it's awful hot. About 115, 118 degrees, and people say, well, is it humid or whatever? I don't know if it's humid or not. I just know it's hot as fire once you get off and you start sweating. But the next thing you realize is there's wall-to-wall people. It's hard to explain. It'd be like taking probably 1,000 or 1,500 people and putting in this church building right now. That's how many folks are in India. They're everywhere. In New Delhi, where we're working, there's 25 million people in New Delhi. That's more people. 6 miles got 500, maybe 600. That's a lot more than that. So I asked Jim, I said, son, how is it? He told me all that. Then he said, Dad, less than 1% of the people in India claim to be Christian. Less than 1%. So that means if the rapture took place tonight, over 1 billion Indians are going to die without God and they're going to go to hell. I can take you to villages in India with 2,500 people in it, 10,000 people in it, and don't have one of these. That same village has got no church like you've got no preacher like you've got. All they've got is a Hindu temple with a rope hanging down the center of the building, and they ring the rope, which rings a bell, and that wakes their God up. That's all they got. Hey, no Baptist, no Methodist, no Presbyterian, no Lutheran, no Catholic, no nothing. Ain't got nothing. No opportunity at all of ever hearing about Jesus Christ going to a cross, dying, shedding his blood, going to a grave, coming out. No chance of ever hearing that at all. That same village we went to, me and my wife was sitting there. There's a wall about that high. And these ladies would walk by carrying stuff on their head. And what it was cow dung, rolled up and balled up and dried, and they cook with it and they eat with it. They don't eat with it, they cook with it and they eat with it. So he had that on their head. And as they walked by, look at me and my wife, they just stare like that. You know what I knew? I mean, I know I'm ugly, but they just stared. And you know, folks, I ain't never seen a white person. My son told me that. I said, son, come on. I said, this is your daddy. I said, everybody's seen a white person. But I got over and found out for myself, they ain't even seen white people. They ain't got an opportunity of ever, ever hearing what you've heard what I've heard all my life. I mean, I was taken to church in my mother's belly before I was born. I've heard about Jesus all my life. And there's folks in India my age, white-headed, lived, died, and will go to hell, not because they rejected Christ. They just don't know about him at all. Our son talks to people. I've talked to them. And you ask them, do you know Jesus? And they'll look at you and say, who? Man, 24 years of pastoring, I knocked on a lot of doors. And I got a lot of responses from the people inside the house. But I never had anybody look at me when I asked them if they knew who Jesus was. And they said, who? And they're saying who because they've never heard of Jesus at all. And Nehemiah asked a question. That's all he asked. One simple question. Look at his answer. Look at what happened. Look at his answer. And they said, you know, the problem ain't really a problem, but you know the situation. You ask a question, you're going to get an answer. So they gave him an answer. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity, there in the province are great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. That's his answer. That's the answer that he got. I don't know what he was expecting, but that's what he got. He said their walls are down. They're burned with fire when affliction and great reproach. That's the answer. Now see, the problem with asking a question, getting an answer, is then what am I going to do? See, I didn't do real good in high school. I knew India. I didn't even know who India was. I knew there were brown-skinned people, and there was a bunch of them. I did not have a clue where it was. But I got to ask a question. I got an answer. And then it's up to us or to me. What am I going to do? Before, I didn't know. And when we first got married, me and my wife, I didn't know how to run one of them them washing machines. I didn't know how. She done all that stuff. And then I figured out how. Or she showed me how, or I figured it out. And then because I knew, I had to do it every once in a while. That's the way that was. He knew. Now what am I going to do? And God, most of the time with me, I don't know about y'all, most of the time with God, God gives me two choices. I can say, well, I know they're all lost, and I know they don't have an opportunity, but I don't care. My mom's saved, my dad's saved, my children are saved. That's their problem, not mine. That's one choice. Or I can say, what am I going to do about getting the gospel to them Indians? That's the only two choices I've got. I can do something or not. Look at his response to where, look at verse 4. It said it came to pass. When I heard these words, Nehemiah, he says, and I sat down and wept. It broke Nehemiah's heart. It really did. He sat down. And the Bible says he wept. He was broken. He was burdened. What he heard did not roll off his shoulders like just some water. It stayed there. It burdened Nehemiah's heart. Now, I have no idea. I've heard a lot of definitions of a burden. I really don't know what one is. All I know is if you get it, it's going to stay till something happens to get rid of it. You can't wash it off or wear it off. It'll just have to stay till you do whatever that burden is saying. And that was Nehemiah. He sat down and he wept. And notice what else it says in verse 4. It says he mourned. Mourned. Remember having a burden like that? I know some of you folks in here, I know you know what I'm talking about. Remember having a burden like that? It just will not go away. Wake up every day with it and go to bed every night with it. That was Nehemiah. That was a burden that he had. Our son is in India and got saved. He gets saved at 21. He was raised in our house in a preacher's home. But then he didn't, after about 15 years old, man, he went crazy as a bat. Started drinking, using dope, and all that kind of stuff. And I'm thinking, man, this ain't supposed to happen like this. And it broke my heart, broke my wife's heart. That's a burden. And it didn't leave till the Sunday night he got saved. That's a burden. That's what happened to Nehemiah. I heard about India. My wife heard about India. In fact, that's about all we heard of from our son was India. It broke my heart. I mean, I ain't lying. The first thing that come to my mind when I heard about all this in India, and we went over there one time, first thing come to my mind, that just ain't right. And I kept thinking that just ain't fair. And every time I go and come back and I land in America, I think, man, this just ain't fair. I pass church after church after church driving up here, and there's none in New Delhi. Two churches that have been started in the last 3 years. That's it. Three for 25 million people. Three. Nehemiah heard. It broke his heart. He sat down. He wept. He mourned. And it says certain days it stayed with Nehemiah. I think, and I'm not positive, I'm not Nehemiah, and I wasn't there. But I think in his heart and in his mind, he's thinking, I got to do something. I ain't got a clue what it is, but I got to do something. But now if you'll study the book of Nehemiah, one of the greatest books in the Bible, you'll find out Nehemiah does nothing unless he prays. Prays about everything. All the way through it, Nehemiah is a prayer all the time. So in verses 4 B through 11, he prays. He just brings it all out to God. Bible tells me, pray without ceasing. Tells me to pray. Nehemiah prayed for a year. My wife and I prayed. God, what are we going to do about India? Now, I've done that when I took Mile Creek Baptist Church. I come off the mission field. Didn't like no part of it. I liked being a missionary. Missionaries come to my church. I'd sit on the front row like the pastor right there on the same side. I'd sit right there. Missionaries come, they'd talk, show their slides, and I'd sit right there and I'd say, God, can I go over yonder? Can I go there? I'd go home and I'd say, Mama, I wish God would let us go there. Nehemiah wants to do something. So he's praying. Notice his reverence. Look at verse 5. Look at how he starts out. He and said, I beseech thee, O God of heaven, great and terrible God. And that don't be terrible bad. That means terrible, terrible, awesome God. He's saying, God, please, God. And he goes on, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandment. Verse 6, he says, God, please listen. And God always listens. God's not deaf. God's not blind. God ain't low. God listens, but he's so burdened, so praying. He says, God, please, please, God, let your eyes look down here. And he prays, and he prays, and he prays. Verses 6, he repents. He says, God, hear. He said, they've sinned, I've sinned. Verse 7, he's honest. But look at verse 8. Oh, I love this. He said, remember. He says, God, remember. He's actually praying the Bible. He says, God, remember. I beseech thee the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if we transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nation. He said, God, remember what you told Moses. If we sin, you'll scatter us. Verse 9 says, but if you turn unto me, keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the othermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence. He said, if we sin, you'll scatter us. If we turn, you'll bring us back. Pray in the Bible. Get to verse 10. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. He said, O God, O Lord, I beseech thee, let thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servants. He says, God, please, God, I want to do something. I don't know what. I don't know how. But God, please remember and listen. I want to do something. Now, the reason he's praying is he knows he's insufficient to do anything. He realizes within himself he can do anything, but with God, he can do anything that God will ask him and tell him to do. He knows that, but he's asking God, God, what can I do? Then you get to verse 11. He said, I beseech thee, let thine ear be attentive, prayer of thy servant and the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. He said, I pray thee, thy servant this day, grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. He gets done with his prayer. Now, he doesn't pray like I do. He starts out bragging on God and repenting. And at the last, he says, God, I need mercy in the sight of the king. That's what he's talking about. Sometimes I start off, God, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. And then I brag on God. At the end, he flopped that. He bragged first, repented, and then asked. Now he's saying, God, I need mercy in the sight of. He worked for the king. Now back in those days, you just didn't walk into the king and say, King, here's a 2-week notice. I'm going to be leaving in 2 weeks, and I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to do a work over there for my God, and I'll come back when I get ready. You didn't do that in those days. Because see, the cupbearer was a very important man in the palace. Because see, the king, when he wanted to eat something and drink something, you brought it to him. When he wanted iced tea, you brought it. or Sprite or Dr. Pepper or whatever water they, what it was they drank. And the old king, you'd pour out part of that into a cup and you'd take a swallow of it. If it didn't kill you, the king drank it. So he couldn't just quit. So in verse 1, chapter 2, now they tell me that from chapter verse 11 of chapter 1 to chapter 2, verse 1, there's about 3 months and nothing happens. Nothing. Gets up, goes to work, gets up, goes to work, gets up, goes to work. Nothing happens at all. They pray and ask God, but sometimes God wants me to wait. And I don't like waiting. Y'all probably do. Y'all look very patient people tonight. I'm not patient at all. I don't like to wait. When I pray, I really expect God to answer it just that quick. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. So Nehemiah is waiting and nothing happens. But look at verse 2, verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now notice this last sentence. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. He hadn't been sad in the king's presence. Now Nehemiah was a lot like us. We sometimes put a mask on. We feel terrible and maybe sick, whatever. Somebody looks at you at church or Walmart or somewhere and says, how are you? And you smile real big and say, fine. Nehemiah had done that for 3 months, but one day that burden that was on his heart showed out and he couldn't smile. So he walked into the king with a sour face on and gave him something to drink. He said, what's wrong with that? King didn't like sour people. King didn't want to look sad. King did not want to look at sad people. Because you get to verse 2 of chapter 2. Wherefore the king said unto me, because he's sad. Not because he spilled something to drink. King said, because he's sad. Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? Said Nehemiah, I know you ain't sick. Why are you sad? I love this. Why are you sad? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. And notice the next verse or the next sentence. Then I was very sore afraid. You know, we scared off. Now Nehemiah ain't a sissy. You read the book, he pulled a guy's beard out. It says he smote a guy. That means he hit him. So he's not a scaredy cat, but he's scared right here. You know why? The king did not like sour, sad people. And if you showed up in his presence sad, you was going to lose your head. That'd be a sight today, wouldn't it? Good Lord, that'd be terrible. But that's the way it was. So you get to verse 3. And said unto the king, king, boy, just blurts it out. Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulcher, lies waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire? He just spills it all. He says, king, where I come from, gates are down, walls are on fire, great affliction, reproach, it's terrible. Now, I'm sure he's scared on the inside, but he prayed. He has no clue what's going to happen. He doesn't know what's going to happen next. Doesn't know, but he spells it out. Look at verse 4. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? He said, what do you want? Wow. He says, Nehemiah, what can I do for you? And see, sometimes I've figured out, and sometimes when God ain't answering when I think he ought to. And I really don't, I'm not sure if God is doing anything. God is working, and I don't even know it, but God knows what he's doing and sometimes doesn't tell us. Nehemiah had no clue what God was doing, but God was working it all out so he could get something and go to Jerusalem. He asked Nehemiah, this is the king of the whole country. What do you want? My word. For what dost thou make request? Now look at verse 4. Look at the last sentence. I told you he prayed. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Now if that had been me, I'd had a list as long as that. I'd had a list that long. It's what I need. But Nehemiah didn't do that. When the king says, what can I do for you? What can be done? He went to God. Now, I don't believe he prayed 15 minutes. Might have, because I wasn't there. But he prayed, and he said, God, what do I need to ask this guy for? But man, let me encourage you. When we think God's not working, God knows what he's doing, and he's working it all out. I figured God would save our son. I really had no doubt God would save him. But I figured me and my wife probably in heaven before it ever happened. God worked it all out. Crazy how God worked it out. But he did, and he got saved. Then God called him to preach. Then God called him to mission field. And I'm standing there doing that. That's God. God is always in charge and will do what's right. So in verse 5, King says, what do you want? Nehemiah prays. You get to verse 5. And I said to the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me to Judah unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. He said, king, can I go to Judah? Now me and my wife prayed. We prayed to the God of heaven. And I said, Lord, I'd like to go to India. We prayed that way, me and my wife, for probably 10 months. I'd go to India. God, I'd really like to go to India. I'd go to church and have good services. Folks get saved, things would happen. I'd go back home and I'd sit down and eat a good Sunday dinner and get back in my recliner. And I think, boy, God, thank you. Church was great and everything went good. And thank you, Lord. And then God would speak to my heart and say, but Jim, what about them brown-skinned men in India? They ain't got a church like you got, ain't got a Bible like you got, ain't got a preacher, have no opportunity of ever hearing. What about them? They killed me. Preacher break my heart. I'd sit there in that recliner thinking this is awful. So we prayed, and one day, God said, okay, won't you go to India? And I said, hallelujah. So he says, can I go? And Nehemiah, king said, sure. Verse 6, look at it. He said, and the king said unto me, queen also, send by, for how long shall thy journey be? How long you going? When you coming back? That's all he asked him. So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. He said, I'm leaving such and such, and I'll be back. Look at verse 7. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come to Judah. He said, I'm glad you left these papers up here. He said, give me a letter. Sign it, put your insignia on it, put that on it so I can take it with me. That way they'll know that the king sent me. Pretty smart. So he got one letter. He ain't done yet. Look at verse 8. And a letter unto Asaph the keeper of the king's forest, he may give me timber to make the beams for the gates of the palace which appertaineth to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. He said, I need some letters. I need some wood. When I get there, I'll need wood, build the wall, build the gate. King said, you got it. So he got it all together and he left. He gets over there. Verse 16, 17, he walks around and surveys the situation. He says, how are we going to build this? How are we going to get this done? Get to the end of verse 17. Then said I unto them, that's the folks that'll help him. You see the distress that we are in. How Jerusalem lies waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we may be no more a reproach. He says, y'all come on. He says, I need help. Y'all help me. India needs help. Not going to lie to you. Needs help. With me, my son, there's three more going. That's five. In and around New Delhi. 25 million people. Outside New Delhi, there's 104,000 villages with no church, no Bible, no nothing. And I'd ask you to pray. The young man right there has a prayer card. He'll give you on the way out. Pray for us. God would help us get there and start churches, train men that they can preach the gospel of the grace of God. Father, we love you. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for this good church, this good pastor, these people. God, I pray you'd help us all to do what we can do to take the gospel around the world. And God, we'll thank you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Pastor.